Today, I want to talk about moving into Christmas, yes, but about kingdom life. Kingdom life is what we are about. Now, all of the stuff that's coming in the next couple of weeks or three will be Christmassy, but this one's not necessarily. Jesus in kingdom life used words that for us were not necessarily words that we might recognize. For many of you, you will. Jesus used the word ecclesia when he wanted to say church. So when you talk about church, you're not talking about a place where you go. It's an environment. It's actually what the word church turns into. But the other word is basileia. Basileia is the kingdom of God. If you were talking in Greek language, you would use the word ecclesia for church and basileia for kingdom. The word kingdom is obviously used in more than one sense of simply being God's people. The word was used as something in the present in Matthew 6:33. Listen to the text, Matthew 6:33 and 34. But seek you first his kingdom, basileia, and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, if there was ever a statement made, that's it right there. It's also spoken, however, as the word eternal in 2 Peter 1:11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. That's basileia of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It appears that we know little about God's kingdom. We go to church, which is an impossibility. How many of you came to church today? It's impossible. Why? You are the church. Are you aware of the fact that the word kingdom or basileia is used 162 times in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, it was never spoken of as the kingdom of God, but rather it was spoken of in a very limited sense as the kingdom of the Lord. That's who we are. The problem is that you and I are friends at the assembly on Sunday, but kind of like strangers from Monday to Saturday. And something's wrong with that. That's not the way God designed things to be. It's obvious, too, that among the larger population of believers that we often feel a little to no personal responsibility outside of the assembly. Here's what I want you to see. Christmas is coming, we're going there. But I want you to see this. We talk about things. We use all kind of rhetoric that really is mostly not even biblical. And so I don't think we need to use words in the Greek language necessarily, but we need to be able to navigate to know what they say, because they give us good stuff. They give us good and glorious things. We should be asking questions like, what does it really mean to live in the kingdom of God? The church is the people. So you can be the church if you're standing out yonder in the far corner of that field or 20 miles down the road that way. You're still the church. That's who you are. That's what you are. We're going to explore some of these concepts that were in the minds of people in Jesus' day. Now, if we can get it in Jesus' day and try to understand some stuff, that's going to help us a lot. He used terms like kingdom and church. The definition of kingdom, or basileia, is primarily an abstract noun denoting the sovereignty, the royal power, dominion, and that or those over whom a king exercises dominion, and not just a partial of land or a place. This is an environment. God has built in His church an environment that we are who we are no matter where we sit or stand. Whether we ride in a car or ride on a donkey, it doesn't matter. Where we go, we are God's people. And we are His wherever we go. Broadly, it's a group of people bound by a common meaning, a common philosophy or government who works within that kingdom to fulfill the goals, not of ourselves, but of the kingdom. It's our job to project and to enlarge the kingdom of God. Simply stated, Jesus used concepts that people already knew to explain what God wanted His people to do. So how would it be to describe the words like kingdom or church? Here's an illustration. A grandfather was talking to his grandson, who had never seen an airplane. Attempting to explain what an airplane was and how it works, that's his job. Not only had the young boy never seen one, he had never even heard of one. If you've never seen or heard something, it's hard to visualize something, isn't it? He would certainly have had no idea of what it would be like to ride in one. This grandfather said, it's like a huge bird, like a crane with huge fans under its wings and rows of seats in its belly. Now, if you knew nothing about an airplane, would that picture from this grandfather make it clear to you what an airplane is? You get an idea, but boy, it would be outlandish. This is what it's like for many of us who believe when we talk about the basileia or the ecclesia, which is the church. You can't go to church. You are the church. You can't go from and to the church because the church is you. Wherever you go, that's big stuff. Jesus used the terms basileia and ecclesia to get the concept across to His people, though it was much larger in concept that meets the eye. Basileia, or church, in the Greek, is a city-state. It's not a city building. It's a city-state. Now, could you be in a building in a city? What God wants from us is to understand that we are always the church, wherever we put our foot. Greece was never a strong federal unit, but it was composed of several independent city-states under the general philosophy of Greece. Macedonia was a strong province and a pace-setter. Not only that, but it was self-sufficient. That's the difference in how countries work. A basileia, church, is a complete self-sustaining unit where various ones worked within to sustain the kingdom or community. In a kingdom or community, you would expect something like this within the kingdom. You would have to have blacksmiths. Yes? For those who ride horses or donkeys. Bakers, farmers, merchants, educators, authorities, and the list could go on forever. In a kingdom, each person had a slot to fill, and each person contributed to the community. Each one used his or her talent and education to contribute to the whole of the kingdom. You don't have to do what I do, and I don't have to do what you do. What we do is, because we are the church, is we pull all of that together that God has given us and make it work in unison. That's what makes the church work. That's what makes it strong. If one or the other were to leave or quit, it made the community incomplete until his or her role was filled, and it could bring serious consequences if it wasn't dealt with. If the blacksmith quit, there would be no tools, no implements, which would trickle down line to the whole community, and everybody would suffer. Do you realize this is what's happening in today's church? It'd be wise to take a moment to envision the same for a group of believers in his kingdom. Since a blacksmith made his living with his trade, it turned around and benefited the whole community. It was sometimes necessary for everyone to come together and unite because of a fire or an attack or some critical something happening. That brings us then to the ecclesia. Used in the most common sense, from time to time, it was necessary to call a town meeting, which people would call an ecclesia, which is the word what? Church. People were called from their labor into the kingdom, the basileia, to discuss kingdom business. Do you realize that when we come to an assembly, according to these very important words from the Greek language that we get and have translated, when we get that, our job is to make sure that everything works so that everybody can work and do and contribute to whatever they need to. So our question would be, just how valuable is he to the business of the kingdom now that he's interested in the assembly? And the assembly is the word ecclesia. Though he may not attend all the meetings of the ecclesia and be the most vocal, what real value is he or can he have in the church? The assembly is not where the kingdom or basileia business occurs, but it's the implementation of that kingdom. This is what God wants out of us. Matthew 16:18-19, I tell you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, ecclesia. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, which is what? Basileia. Of heaven, wherever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 1 Corinthians 11:17-18. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, ecclesia, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Whenever they were dealing with this stuff in the first century, these words were what they said. I mean, they're not talking the same language you and I are. Would the way we conduct ourselves in an assembly have either a positive or negative influence in our work in the kingdom? Would it? how we handle that? 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19 says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, ecclesia, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So we're like the blacksmith in our former illustration, totally assembly-oriented, which is a twisted and corrupt concept. Our emphasis has been, whether we see and acknowledge it or not, is to police the assembly rituals. I'm going to tell you, you don't have this here. But in some places, they will throw you out of a church. Do you know that's true? They will fire preachers at a snap. Fortunately, they've learned now that since 4,000 preachers quit, you can't get a preacher anymore for 3 years. So that kind of eased that back down a little bit. Our emphasis has been, whether we see or acknowledge it or not, is to police the assemblies, and that's not good. If you want proof, there are people who are faithful to the assembly who never study, who never pray, who never serve, who never give anything else between Sundays. Now, I'm not seeing any pictures of anybody in this, but I know this happens. Some even run in. I have seen this a bunch of times. I have seen people, different places I was at, where they had the Lord's Supper and they waited and come in late, took the Lord's Supper and skedaddled. What's wrong with that picture? Is that a common unity? No. We have grown up with many people thinking, if I don't get that Lord's Supper, I'll be sinful for another week. Let me help you with that. Taking the Lord's Supper does not make you pure. Taking the Lord's Supper is a statement of I am with and in the Christ. That's what that's about. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. God is on our side. I'm going to tell you what I see happening here and see happening other places. It's a sad situation when people are moving away, hiding themselves out, and not being in the assembly. The assembly does not make you right. The assembly pulls people together so the rightness can be compiled and we can walk around in a compiled situation where we are all one and we say we are of the one, and that one is Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're here to be and become and promote. Jesus Christ envisioned a kingdom where everyone had a job description, a job to do, and a job that was getting done by each one doing his or her part, telling and showing us that our survival in the kingdom depends on everyone carrying his or her own load. That's what we're about. It's not Alan's responsibility or mine or Robert or anybody else. Everybody in this room is charged by God to stand up and do what's right and good and holy. We need to understand that whatever talent, whatever ability we have, did not come from our goodness. It came as a gift given to us by God. And we should be reminded that God never said for us to sit and watch. What was His favorite word? Go ye. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's what God wants out of us. Now, we're going to get Christmassy next week, and probably it's going to snow. Let's pray, and this lesson will be over. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You put up with us the way You do. That even when we break Your heart, You still stand up for us. We thank You for Your care. We thank You for the devotion that You have put into the Scriptures so that we can see You and watch You and learn from You. We thank You for every blessing we have. We thank You for all these people who are here today and for all those who are sitting around in other places like this today, honoring You and giving You the glory. We thank You for caring for us, taking all that You do to make it right when we do wrong. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins we have in You and the covenant that You've given us that makes us absolutely clean. Through Christ we pray, and amen.